25. Exodus chapter 5, 25 I mean, sorry. We can go from 5 to 25. Only take a couple of days. And verse 1. Have you all got it? Those who are going to get it? Okay. Do we have it on screen as well? Or no, we don't. All right. Can I try? Thank you. And the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. And from every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen and goat's hair. We want tanning from ram's skins and goat skins. We want acacia wood, oil for the lamps, and spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. Onyx stones and stones for setting in the ephod of the breastplate. And let them make for me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in them. And exactly as I show you, you are concerning the pattern of the tabernacle, and for all its furniture, so you shall make it." This is about the people in Israel, or people of Israel, in the wilderness. And just as they have become a kingdom, God says to them, the first thing you must do is make me a sanctuary. This is what it's about. It's building a sanctuary for the Lord, that they may declare his wonder, that they may declare his greatness. That it's not just heaven that declares. Heaven does declare the greatness of God. But he's asked us to do it as well. It's the whole purpose of them to make this sanctuary, as we'll see, is to declare his glory and his wonder among them. And that's the purpose, to share with you. But I'll explain it. What I want to concentrate on is verses 8 and 9 of chapter 25 of Exodus. Mainly verse 9. Because most of you will have in your Bible, "that make for me a tabernacle, that I may dwell among them," or in the midst. Now I'm going to get too complicated, but in Hebrew it is Ve'asuli Mikdash V'shachanti B'tok Am. Ve'asuli Mikdash V'shachanti B'tok Am. And actually what it says is that they would make for me a tabernacle, a holy place, that I may dwell betok, in them. Not just in their midst, not just among them, but in them. It's for me a big, big difference. I remember my uncle, who was had a big farm in Surrey when I was growing up, but he was also an amazing builder, a master builder, who would take old buildings and restore them. We're talking 15th, 16th century. He was that type of master builder. And he lived in a village called Lingfield. And one morning, one Saturday, he said, "We're just going to go out and get some milk and that and some biscuits, you know, and bread and everything. What do you want? Come with me, son." So we go out there. And he goes, "We're just going to stop off first." He says, "I've just done a little house in the village." He says, "And I've just got to pick something up. All right, so come with me. We're going to go pick it up." "All right, okay. I'll come with you." So we get to this little village house. And it is literally a little house in the middle of the village. We go in there and he's just restored it. It's empty. It's beautiful. The work he has done is amazing. It's just a little 2-3 bedroom house. Can't remember now. So I'm saying 2 or 3, but it was like a little cottage. And in the living room there was a beautiful fireplace. with a black painted, probably oak beam across it. You know the old type where you have the old boot stay where they pulled their boots off. And there was his black painted boot stay there. That's what he called it. And he says, notice anything? Yeah, it's clean. It's nice. No, boy. Do you notice anything different? Go on, have a look around. So I had a look around. Couldn't notice anything. And he goes, you sure? He goes, go put your foot against that boot stay. And push it. It's iron. I push it. So I pushed it. And the back of the fireplace, stone fireplace, slid open. Incredible. My face. I just stared at him. Looked at him and says, well, go on then. And it was enough for a small person just to get through. Didn't have to crawl, but anyway, at my age, I didn't have to even duck. But he certainly had to duck. And I ducked, and there was this little alleyway. Tiny, tiny little alleyway. All beautifully stoned, arched. Go on then, in you go. You aren't scared, go on, in you go. Gruff voice. So sort of pushed me in. Going, and at the end of it, there is this beautiful, beautiful mahogany door. Ornate, arched, gorgeous. Like a Gothic church door. Well, you're in here now, you might as well open it. So I turned, you know, the circled hat? Clicked it, pushed it like a barn door. As I walked in, there was this perfect, ornate chapel. A one or two man chapel. With an organ fully restored. Going up to its ceiling. And it was arched. And it was in this little village house. Wooden pews, wooden walls. It was gorgeous. I was just gobsmacked. I just stood there. I still remember it to this day. And every time I go back to Leland, she goes, my wife, yeah, shut up. We know. It's there. I said, I wonder if the family who live there know it. I'm tempted to every time knock on the door and say, do you know what's there? And he said, it was in Henry VIII when the Catholic priests were punished. He said it was the bolt hole for them and where they could do their services. And he says, and I saw it by chance one day and it was dilapidated. He says, and son, I've taken 2.5 years to restore this. It was amazing. I said, it's beautiful. It's what got me into building. I love architecture. And he says, but I want you to remember something. It's not the ornate and the gloriness and the beauty of this little chapel. It's what it's for, boy. Remember that. It's not the building. It's its purpose. That's what's important. And that's why I rebuilt it. Not for its glory, not for its beauty, but for his beauty. For his glory. For he is the one we worship. He is the one we adore. And I did it for him. And you always remember that. Smack went the hand over the head. Seriously. You remember that. It's not about this building. It's about its purpose. And its reason. And I compliment you. Because last time I was here, it was in scaffolding. And this is what actually moved me today. This was all in scaffolding and it was falling down and flaking and everything. And do you know, it's beautiful. And I honour you. And I think the Lord honours you for what you have done. For the commitment that you have made. For the glory of his name. So what I'm going to say is, in the light of that, all right, what I'm going to share this morning, you're probably going to say, get on with it then, it's this. This is beautiful. This is wonderful. And you've done right. It's important that we don't lose our church, isn't it? It's important that we love it and treasure it and keep it. But it's what it's for. That's the key. It's not its beauty. And I actually think the very first time I came here, years ago, I thought this was beautiful. Gorgeous little chapel. But it's not its beauty, it's what it's for. And why have I come up with this scripture? Well, the reason is this. Is that this is the season of festivals in Israel. We have just recently celebrated a festival called Sukkot. You might know it as Tabernacles. And Sukkot is a festival, it's a time when the Jewish people remember the 40 years in the wilderness where God instructed them to build a tabernacle. They had come out of slavery, they had come into freedom. And they lived in tents. And at the heart of that camp, God instructed them to build a tabernacle, a sanctuary, a place of worship, symbolizing his presence among them. And then he says in, we read in Numbers 2, verses 1 to 2, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, and the people of Israel shall camp each his own tent with the banners of their fathers' houses, and they shall camp facing the sanctuary, or facing the tabernacle, or the tent, whatever you want to call it. But it's a tent of meeting on every side. And so all the families pitched every day their tent, wherever they had sort of finished moving and parked themselves, they would place their tents in family order all around this tabernacle. It was at the center. It was the focal point of everything. And they had to face their entrances to the tabernacle. And every individual had the responsibility to do that. And so in the season of festivals that we have, it is to remember that. That at the heart of the camp, the heart of life, is the sanctuary of God. And do you know what happened? It created a real sense of oneness, of equality, of unity. That everyone, regardless of status, they all lived in tents all year round. For the Jewish people today, the tents, or the sukkahs as they call them, translated booths, represent that shared experience. But you know, over the years, things changed. The moment they got into the promised land, everything was transformed. You see, in Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, it only ever speaks of them living in tents. By Judges, it mentions both tents and houses. And all the people arose as one man, saying, none of us will go to his tent, and none of us will return to his house. Judges 20, verse 8. So it's changed from tents to houses. By 2 Kings, we've got this in 2 Kings 25, verse 9. When Nebuchadnezzar came to destroy the city of Jerusalem, it says, and he set fire to the temple of the Lord, to the royal palace, and to the houses of Jerusalem, and every important building he burnt down. In the wilderness, the people shared everything. They lived in tents. By the time of 2 Kings, they had palaces, temples, homes, and wealth. But in the wilderness, the gold, the silver, the jewelry, you've just read it, only held value if it was used to build the tabernacle. Its whole purpose was there to worship God. They couldn't build grand homes. They couldn't accumulate personal wealth. Instead, their focus was on serving God and serving one another with a strong sense of community and a shared responsibility. Everyone, young, old, those with families, those who were single, had the responsibility to pitch their tents towards the tent of meeting, towards the sanctuary, towards the holy place of God, to honour him, to worship him, to live with the confines of his holy presence. That was their purpose. And daily they cared for each other. They loved one another. They supported one another. They took responsibility for one another, because they were next to one another. That was key. And so once a year, the Jews go back, as I share with you, and they, for 8 days, live in sukkahs, booths, outside their home. And they share. They go back to what they remember. I think that the spirit of community, oneness, equality and holiness is something I believe that in many modern churches we have potentially lost. It's something that we have mislaid. And it's something that we need to reclaim. It's like a river that flowed from the temple of meeting into the people, through them and out of them. It was a river of life. That's why they faced their entrances to the sanctuary and they opened up their flaps wide every morning and the presence of God just flowed in. And it was wonderful. Was it perfect? No. We're not talking about perfect. We're not talking about heaven. That's going to come one day. But we are talking about something unique, something special. And it was special because it was focused on the sanctuary. And the sanctuary wasn't there as an edifice. It was there as a point of meeting. A place of meeting. A meeting of what? Of the Holy One himself. And that's what filled them. That's what drove them. That's what guided them. You know, when Jesus spoke of the living water flowing from within in John 7 verse 38, he says, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, he's talking back now to the Old Testament, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Whoever believes in me, he said. He was referring to the presence of God flowing in us, out of us, as we build our world around him. And focus on his purpose. This is beautiful. But this is our tent of meeting. This is our place. And it becomes a central place, a focal point. Do you remember the times when people may have gathered here and it was packed? I read the history when I first became a pastor here in the forest. I read the history of these churches. Primitive Brethren, Primitive Methodist, Church of England, Baptist, whatever. The churches were full, weren't they? In this place. Lidbrook was packed, I know. I've seen the photos. Incredible. How amazing. It was packed. Don't you long for those days? And you know why those days aren't here? It's because people have lived in their houses and their homes and they have not. They have turned their face away from the place of meeting. Did you know the statistic now is that the majority of people feel that the church has no more relevance for them in their lives? That's what happened, came out this last week. Majority of Britain do not feel that church has any relevance in their life whatsoever. And so they use their gold and their silver and they use their wealth and everything to accumulate something that's personal and private rather than something that's holy and special and unique. There was a time when people gathered here, not just on Sundays. And I think it's important that you are doing that today. And you know, God loves you for it. He loves you so much. Do you know you are so precious?
what you are doing today. He is weeping over you in joy. Keep doing this. Don't give up. Let this still be a focal point. Because you need you to do it. Because this reflects the true purpose of God's kingdom in people's hearts and lives. Quite different from the system that was operated in Jesus' time. And may I say, many of the religious leaders of our time. People of the world despise and hate the church, many because if they turn their TVs on, all they're asking for or seeing is people asking for money and grabbing and getting prosperous out of it. And the church leaders, because they too have forgotten to go back to basics. They are trying to build their own kingdoms and not his kingdom. What happened in Jesus' time was that the poor were in their tents still, seriously. And some are still today. Or in their small houses, but the wealthy and the noblemen had their palaces. I've been there, I've seen them. And their wealthy buildings. And their beautiful clothing. And their outward religious, I don't know what you'd call it, facade maybe. But inside they were dry and dead. There was nothing to do with the presence of God. It was about their kingdom. But God's kingdom, my friends, is about unity, shared values, a lifestyle that reflects his principles and his holiness. Are you with me? This is what it's about. It's going back to basics. That's what Sukkot and the Festival of Tabernacles represents. And it's still important to each one of us. See, Sukkot brings us back to what truly matters. That God desires our congregations to be movements, not monuments. Monuments are stationary. They gather, what? Dust and decay. But movements are alive. And they are dynamic and ever-growing. And spiritually, my friends, this is what we should be. We should aim to be a movement, not a monument. And when the presence of God moved, they upped and moved on with it. They picked up their tents and they rushed after the presence of God. I know you love this place. But this place isn't a monument, my friends, to the past. This place is not a monument to those who came here in the 19th century. I don't know whether it was earlier. It's not a monument to those who are now in the graveyard. It is a movement of the presence of God that is still vital and still real and still needed here in Lidbrook. That's why you've done this up. That's why this is renewed. That's why this is kept. Is it not? Because you don't want to be a monument, do you?
No.
You want to be a movement. And God needs you to be a movement. And he loves you for it. And he wants to encourage you and keep you going. And tell you, do not see this as a monument. Keep praying that this becomes a movement. Keep seeking the Lord, saying, Lord, add to us, bring to us. Don't look at this as if we're a small village and, well, you know, this is us. No, trust me. It's more important than that. This, he wants to be a place of a point of meeting, of his presence. You know, even the disciples got it wrong. John, Peter and James on the Mount of Transfiguration. They struggled with the idea between monument and movements. Because, do you remember Transfiguration? They were there. And Scripture tells us this in Mark. That while they were a half-sleep, the glory of the Lord came. How about that for Christians? We're all half asleep in the glory of the Lord. And he says he didn't know what he was saying. And he says, it's good up here, isn't it? Says Peter. Nice up here, God. I like this. He's amazing. He says, let us build booths as monuments. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you, Jesus. And I think he was just about to say, and a couple for us as well. Blow all the other disciples down there. Can't say the real words I want to say, but he really actually wanted to say, don't care for them. Don't care for the other disciples. The world can get lost. Religious leaders can get lost. Everyone is sick can get lost. The lame can get lost. The blind can get lost. I don't give a... Because it's nice up here and we're in heaven and it's wonderful, isn't it? And it actually says, because he did not know what he was saying. I think he did. They were just being kind to him. Why was Mark being kind to him? Because Mark was with Peter. And I think it was really Peter's gospel, not Mark's. You can tell many of them. Mark just added some things in. And Peter's telling his story and he goes, because he didn't really know what he was saying. And I'd say, oh yes you did. You knew exactly what you were saying. You were saying, we want to stay here, forget the rest, and we want our tents and our booths and we want a monument. He says, we want them as monuments. But Jesus Christ didn't come to build monuments. He came to build a movement that would transform and change people. Amen? Come on, you can get excited. I don't mind. You can respond. I like that. And he missed the point. The goal isn't to remain on the mountaintop, it's to carry the experience into the world. What you carry here, what you get here, and you are responsible for what takes place here. What takes place here, God wants to burn into your heart to get out there. To bring people in here. To make sure that this stays a monument, a movement, not a monument. That it's alive and moving. That people want to come here. Open up the doors. Let them hear you singing. They can moan for a little while. Well, it's noisy, it's too loud, and it's a Sunday. But this is what it's for. It's for the glory of the God. Of this temple. Of this place. It is for his holy presence. And if you don't like it, come and join us. It's wonderful. I had that in London. When I was a pastor. Someone moved in. And they complained about the noise of the church. I said, well, you should move elsewhere then, shouldn't you? You should have come here in the first place. You knew it was a church, and do you know what? Well, you should have care for me. I don't care for you. He was shocked at that. I care for God more than I care for you. I'm sorry. When it comes down to worshiping my God, I am not going to be silent. In fact, I'm going to put open the windows every Sunday and let the council come. And he just stared at me. He said, do you mean that? With all my heart. This has been here longer than you have. And I'm telling you what. Here's an invitation. Come on in. Actually, come to my house for a meal and ask me what it's about. He goes, you're serious, aren't you? Yeah, I am. Because I want you to join me, not complain at me. Because my God is worth worshipping. My God is worth singing about. My God is worth opening the windows for. Because I want heaven to be released into all of my community. Isn't that the point? Anyone with me? Yeah. This is it. But to do that, we need some important things. And I'll finish soon. Each tent, each sukkah, was tied down to withstand the wind. And boy, in the wilderness, the wind does come. It's incredible. It just whips up straight away. It's like in Galilee. All of a sudden you can be on the sea and then whoosh, the wind comes. And it's the same in the wilderness. All of a sudden a dust storm can come. And so they had to tie themselves down. They had to anchor, first of all, their own tent down. And friends, if we are to withstand the storms of this world, we have to anchor ourselves down into the Word of God. That's our foundation. The first thing is the Word of God. It stabilizes us. It prevents us from being swayed by false teachings or fleeting worldly trends. The Word of God grounds us in truth and in sound theology. Secondly, they not only grounded their tent, they tied their tent to the next one, to their neighbor's tent. Very, very important this. Why? Because the more they tied to one another, the more secure they were. It's important to know that you are part of something far bigger in this world, something far greater. If all the believers came together one day, the whole world, I don't think you'd have one single place to hold them. There are so many of us. You need to know that you are part of something amazing, something bigger. But it's also vital to know that God has placed you right here where He needs you. And He needs you to be here, tied to one another, caring for one another, loving for one another, building one another, supporting one another. Because you are His witness here. You are His tent of meeting here. And you are vital. And so, when you have a Sukkot now in Israel, or in fact even in this country, you go to Manchester, London, Liverpool, even places in Birmingham, you'll see them in the Sukkot period for those 8 days. They share meals, they worship together, they celebrate the goodness of God. They sleep in it. It's incredible. And families all come together and they just bring their food and they share their meals and families just have laugh and then have games and fun and enjoy it. And it's wonderful. And then the kids go, do we really have to go back? Do we really have to go back after 8 days? Because they realize what they have missed. The emphasis is to stay close to one another. To recognize our vulnerability and our need for one another in this temporary world. And the fact that we need God every day, don't we? I need Him every day. I can't do without Him. Just as much as we need each other, we need God. It reminds us that life is fragile, fleeting. We must rely on the presence of one another and the presence of the living God. And that's why every tent was focused around the heart of their community, which is the sanctuary. Every day. And I pray that churches are open 7 days a week. Unlike what someone said to me one day in London, you lot are 6 days invisible and 1 day incomprehensible, mate. And he was right. I vowed that every church I would have would be open every day, 7 days a week. Why don't I put a GP's practice in? Boy, did I get complaints for that. Local GP had burnt down. I had nowhere to go. I had offices. And they said to me, why are you doing that? This is God's house. And I said, and they are God's people. 7 days a week we're going to be open. I said, if someone gets bad news, where do you think they're going to go? They can either move right out of the building or they can move left into the sanctuary. And we can be there. And we can support them and love them and be with them. The church went, bang, and grew. And I just had that opportunity. And that is an amazing gift from God. Why? Because I think God wants us to return. I finish with this, with a tent mentality. Because you are a mini tabernacle yourself. Just as real tabernacles, we are a meeting point also between God and man. And our friends, and our community, and our family. Our connection with God goes beyond this physical church. He wants you to carry it out. And you become a mini tabernacle as well. You become a meeting point for your neighbours, in the shop, in the village, in your little community. You are vital. You are needed. And that's why I'm saying what goes on here matters and what you take out matters. What you carry with you matters. Become a tent for Jesus. Become a meeting point between God and your neighbours. We need to carry his presence with us, not only in the churches, but every day. But you can only do it by first coming to the point of meeting with God. And here is what your church is needed. And God loves you for it. And so I finish with this. Ba'asuli mikdash v'shechanti b'tokah. Build me a sanctuary, please. For this purpose, build me a holy place, church, that I may dwell in you. Are we creating a central place for him to dwell? Is this a place you see him to dwell, or a place that you just come to every week? Does he have the freedom to make changes here and in your life? Do you experience or want to experience the living waters to flow in you, through you, and out of you, to your neighbours? Is the Lord the centre of everything you do? Or is he just an appendage to your private world? Because that will not do. It's not enough. Do you see yourself as part of the living, dynamic movement here? Or something that is static, decaying monument? I hope it's the first. May God bless you and keep you. May God build you and shine his face upon you and those around you. Because that's why he has you here. And he loves what you've done. And he loves you. And you are needed and vital for his glory and his kingdom. Amen. God is good, isn't he?